Shalom Aleichem, everyone. Welcome to the Individual Council of Rabbis, a conference call with Rabbi Mordechai Willig Shlita. We very much appreciate Erev Pesach for the Rabbanim to be on the phone, and certainly for Rebbe to make time at this particular moment at Erev Pesach. Without further ado, Rabbi Willig.
Thank you very much. Let's begin with question number one. What should someone who was going away for Pesach be told to do in terms of Bedikas Chametz, if they are also having Mechiras Chametz? Do they need to check their entire house? Can they include their entire house's contents in the sale and become potter from Bedikah entirely? Can they exclude a small portion of the house, such as a closet, only need to check that space? What if, for whatever reason, they are expectedly or unexpectedly obliged to return home during Pesach? That's question number one. Let's try to answer the question. It's a multi-part question. We'll start from the beginning. Okay, let's see. Mishnah Berurah writes in Siman Tov Lamed Vav Sukkot Lamed Beis. Amachlek, some say you are required to do Bedikas Chametz at the time of Oral Arba Osar, Bolk and Sachom Asar Aner, first Mishnah Psachim, the house still belongs to you. Others say no. No. When you sell the chometz and the house the next morning, you'll be fulfilling tashbisu sorry batechem. Doesn't say tashbisu sorry mi ha'olam, mi batechem, from your rishus. It's no worse, the Mishnah Berurah quotes, from the breakfast that you left over for the next morning, that you're allowed to leave over. Because you're going to get rid of it in a different fashion, Erev Pesach in the morning. Here too, you're going to get rid of the chametz in a different fashion in the morning by selling it all to a non-Jew. Chasam Sofa is a pshara, a compromise. It's okay to sell the rooms with all their contents of chametz to a non-Jew. But, quote, Kshemekayim Bedika Bishar Chadorim. What kind of compromise is that? Apparently, the Chasam Sofer is of the view that Bedikah is a kind of a Chovas Gavram of the Rabbanah. The rabbis ordained that a person who owns a home is required to do Bedikas Chametz on the home. So it's enough to have one room. If you leave one room out of the sale and do a Bedikah on that room, you'll fulfill your Chovas Gavram. Says the Mishnah Berurah, the minhag is to be lenient, not to check at all, but you have to sell, to be careful to sell all the chametz. On my authorization form, I specifically authorized the rabbi to sell all chametz located anywhere in my home, etc. At least my entire home, etc. For those who want to fulfill the mitzvah bedik on one room, is in parentheses, with the exception of blank, you put in a living room, a dining room, a kitchen, any room that you want to make as an exception to that rule, to that lease, you may do so and thereby fulfill the mitzvah of Bedikas Chametz on that particular rule. Concludes the Mishnah Berurah, it's preferred to do an early sale. The sale, sell the Chametz on what we call Yud Gimel, the day before the Bedikas. So that way when all our Arthur rolls around, you already have no house, your house has been leased out, and the chametz has already been sold, and therefore you are more likely to be exempt from the obligation of Bedikah in such a circumstance as compared to a case in which you wait until the next morning to sell the chametz. That's what I do. I have to do an early sale anyway for those who go in Eretz Yisrael, Europe. I include in that sale those who want to relieve themselves of the responsibility and the burden of the mitzvah of Bedikas Chametz. An early sale should achieve that even better than a late one. Even a later one, the Mishnah Berurah is make. It's better to do an earlier one. The idea of a closet does not appeal to me. A closet is not really a room. It's a storage area. You should leave an entire room out. Why? The obligation of Bedikas Chametz is on the home. A home. an office, a car, or the pockets. You have to get rid of the chametz. But on a simple level, the formal obligation of to do a bedikas chametz on all our bosa only applies to a home. Look in the Mishnah Berurah, Siman Tov Lamed Gimel Sifkot Mem Zayin. So therefore, you leave a whole room out of the cell if you want to fulfill the mitzvah b'shar chadorim. At least the room, not a closet. Well, you have to come back to the apartment on Pesach, but you can't live there without a bedikah. You're not allowed to live in an unchecked house. Look on Siman Tov Lamed Hey Sif Aleph. I believe it's permissible to walk in for a second to put something down, take something out. That's not called living there. But if you're going to live there, then you have to do a bedikas chametz. Question number two. To what extent does one need to be concerned with cleaning chametz crumbs? Excellent question. Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Tov Lamed Chesiv Beis, you're looking for a kazayis, the size of an aleph. Mishnah Berurah says, in Sefkotan Yud Beis, some say that even less than kazayis is a problem, and they only mention kazayis for the second half of the sif. In Siman Tov Mem Beis Sivav, the Shulchan Aruch says, Nahogu Ligror, the custom is to rub the walls clean. The Yesh Lema Malesmo is what to rely upon. Usually that's a phrase with the leniency. Here it's a stringency. So yes, the Rishalmi says, not a minik shtus or a chumra yaseira. Mr. Bruce is called Mkhavches. We find many, many people doing many, many chumras when it comes to Pesach. Of course, the implication is this is not a minik shtus, but something else might be a minik shtus, but not this. By strict halacha, the only time is a problem crumbs is they can all come together. They can be miskabets to a kazayt. Nonetheless, the minute to be machmer for a kolshu, the Sharatian writes over there in Siman Tov Lamed Ches Sif Katan Nun Beis. That's if the chametz is clean. If it's metuna of ktsatz, it talks because it's a little bit dirty, and a crumb less than kazayis. In that kind of a situation, by strict halacha, there's no need to worry about it. The Mishnah Berurah Sif Katan Lamed Gimel. Therefore, if it's on the floor, things of this nature, there's no need to check because it's less than kazayis. It's between of ksas, people stepping over it, not a problem. If it's clean, then at least by a minig, a person should eliminate every crumb. And if it's on the table, or brought to the table, there's room to be machma, even strictly speaking. Chazanish would check his svarim and put the other svarim away. Went out to speak my svarim to learn at the table. But certainly the benchers that are always around the table for chametz should be put away and different ones used for Pesach. Okay. Question number three. Question number three says, question number three, considering that modern science shows that Metitza B'peh has no medical benefits, should it continue to be practiced today? That's the question. The answer, it depends. Is Metitza B'peh merely a health consideration? Or is Metitza B'peh an integral part of the Mila ritual? Very serious question. Very serious. I'll just mention one secondary source, which quotes many primary ones. It's called the Nishmas Avram by Dr. Abraham in Siman Reish Samach Dalet. Quotes a whole series of sources who seem to say that Metitza is not a mitzvah at all. Only a sakana. He said that's the simple reason of the Gemara and the Rambam and the Tiferes Yisrael. The Chema talks about it. Chasam Sofa seems to have said it in the letter. Sholomeshiv, Sos, Maratchayas, Chokhmatolam. They're all quoted in this Nishmas Avraham as saying that. On the other hand, there are those who say that no, it's a part of the ceremony. Or the Chidushei Haran, opinion Tzion, and Maram Shik. Someone even says Halacha Moshe Mitzinai. Avnei Neza is part of the mitzvah of Mila. So, the answer to the question is very simple. If you hold that Mitzitza is only because of Sakana, so if modern science says no Sakana, at first glance, there should be no problem. You don't need it. If it's an integral part of the mitzvah of Mila, then of course you need it. Even if the original reason is because of Mishkan Sakana, apparently, it's an because of that, it was incorporated into the mitzvah of Mila proper to the extent that someone says even Halacha Moshe Mitzinai, which is hard to understand. That's a fundamental question. Now, question three, could Matzitza Mipeh be performed on Shabbos? 3a. To my knowledge, every moral in the world does Matzitza on Shabbos as well as any other day. I saw that Rabbi Meiselman Shalita, in his new book, page 250, and others say the same, prove for the fact that every moral does Matzitza on Shabbos nowadays, it must be considered dangerous even nowadays, because otherwise it would be considered Chilul Shabbos. Is that compelling? Well, not necessarily. We can say that even though there's no obligation of Matzitza, nonetheless, Dam Bris, blood of a Mila, is part of the mitzvah. Some say that a bloodless Mila is not proper. Some of these clamps achieve that. So if that's the case, you need some amount of blood as an integral and indispensable part of Bris Mila. So any additional blood which is taken out is included in this mitzvah, in Docha Shabbos. If you look in Rashi, in Shabbos, end of Daf Kuf Lamed Aleph and Aleph, he says, HaTavos HaBris is a mitzvah. On a pasuk of Zechariah Perek Tes, Gam At Bedam Brisech. So therefore, if that's the case, this proof has been rebutted. Maybe it's not dangerous. And yet, the moral is not Mechal Shabbos, because Dam Bris is a part of the mitzvah. If you take out additional Dam Bris, you're enhancing the mitzvah. One could also suggest that somebody who fears the danger described in the Gemara, even though others will say, no, modern science and medicine said it's not dangerous, which means either the rabbis didn't get it right, or nishtanu hatvoyim, that nature has changed, or hygiene has changed. Some are afraid maybe the rabbis know something we don't know, and maybe it really is dangerous in the absence of Matzitza. And even though we said before that modern medicine and science seems to disagree, so it appears. We don't find people getting sick from Mila without Matzitza, done by many, many, many people. So what? It's still maybe included in the leniency of a Chai Bohem. Chai Bohem has two elements to it. It has a Chiyuv, where it's clear danger to life. You must take action even on Shabbos or in violation of other mitzvahs to save a life. And a Chai Bohem is also permission. It allows you to be Mechal Shabbos in order to help save a life. If you look in the Ritva, in Yevamah Safayim Bezim and Aleph, was an expression, the Doshu Barabim, Shomer Psoim Hashem. Everyone does it. So then you're allowed to rely on what everyone's doing, not worry that life is in danger. But there's still a heter, if you want, to worry about it. Or perhaps someone who's worried about it is not included in the very category of Shom Psalm Hashem. And so for him, if he's worried about what the Gemara says, he's obligated to do a mitzita, because he thinks that the Gemara said is still true, even if it's against modern science. Doesn't matter, since he thinks that way, so then he's permitted to do what has to be done. And the reason behind this is, and it's the pace of the theme, Chazal are very careful, there should not be any possibility that a Kiyum Mitzvah should have any chance of sakana. Even though people aren't worried about this, generally speaking. The best proof is the Russian Psachim, Perek Yud Simen Chafei. The Gemara tells us that charoses is necessary to eliminate a danger in the morrow. It's called kapa, whether it means a sap, whether it means a bug, whatever it means. You dip it in the charoses and that takes care of the problem. Ask the Rosh, the Mishnah says in the Masechta Psachim of Kuf Yudalin, if a fellow didn't have any other thing for vegetables for karpas, he uses the maror for karpas as well. Ask the Rosh, but there's no charoses. The charoses came later on. It's dangerous. Answers the Rosh, it's not, Rabbi Yehuda here quotes, it's not really dangerous. Everyone does it all year long. When it comes to a mitzvah, the Chachamim were particularly careful. No one should do a mitzvah and suffer danger. You want to involve yourself in danger, that's your business. If it's a small, remote chance of danger, you have what to rely upon. It's not Losam and Losam Riecho, it's not Nishmat Nashu Seichem. You'll have to take a chance. Shem Absalom Hashem. Small minority. But if an individual of this type wants to be Mechal Shabbos, because he doesn't want to take a chance, he's included in V'chai Bahem. The Rambam means that the mitzvah are not nekama ba'olam, person should have to endanger his life to a mitzvah. Ela rachamim chayim v'shalom ba'olam. Therefore, it's permissible to be mechal Shabbos. For example, he had the mitzvah after bris milah. Even though there'll be no obligation. For this reason, the tremendous fight erupted between the proponents and the opponents of Metzitza B'Peh. Why? The Poskim will say that Metzitza is not an integral part of the Milah ceremony. They're so worried by Metzitza B'Peh, even though statistically, if there's any danger, it's nil. It's such a small number, because we know how many brisim are taking place, and it's such a small number have reported problems. Doesn't matter. You're not supposed to involve yourself in additional danger when it comes to the mitzvah of bris milah. The milah itself is a danger. That the Torah mandates have no alternative. But this mitzvah v'peh, they say, don't do it. Even though it's a small danger, don't do it. On the other hand, those who hold the mitzvah v'peh as an integral part of the milah ceremony say, you must do it. As a danger? No. We'll disregard that danger. It's also very small statistically. So either way, because it's a mitzvah involved, the passions run high between those who are proponents and those who are opponents of Matisse the Pet. Now, question 3B, should Matisse the Pet be performed with a kli? How about with a sponge? Now, I'm not sure the nature of the question. If you're using only a kli and only a sponge, that's not called a peh at all. Perhaps the question means, you can use a tube. You fix the tube to the makom hamila and you suck doing the mitzvah through the tube. If that's the question, so the answer is as follows. In parts of Germany, this was the minhag. There's a binyan tzion, Rav Yaakov Ettlinger, who lived in Germany in the early 19th century, And he seemed to say that the word metitza means to suck, and the way to do it is either directly prepare or through this tube, the shofaris. Because if you know, like you suck on a straw, that's a way of suctioning. That's permissible. Other types of drawing blood without the sucking motion would not be permissible according to the Binyan Tzion. And those who know that in the German community to this day, the Moalim use this tube, which Rav Ettinger used, which Rav Hirsch used, and many others, considered to be more hygienic and avoid any problem of transmitting any disease. This is an important yisod. If you ask me, that's the way to go. Matitza with a tube. That's how my children and many of my American grandchildren were modeled away by the members of the Katzenstein family, maintaining the Menachem of Germany. And this way there's no shaila, even though the chashash of danger matitza repair is very, very, very small. But why take any chance? Why take any chance? Those who hold that matitza repair without any change is an integral part of the mila ceremony shouldn't change anything. It's dangerous. It's not so dangerous. Statistically, it's not dangerous at all. So if they feel comfortable, they should do it. It's a choice. Either way, I don't like the law in New York City because they're imposing their safety considerations on an entire population by demanding that a form be filled out that you know of the danger before allowing a child to undergo matitza repair. But there's so many other more dangerous activities that you don't have to sign a form. If someone is smoking in a room with a little baby, it's more dangerous. They never heard of a consent form. So there's some kind of a problem over here. I don't want to go into any politics right now, but it seems to me that this law is not appropriate. Fine. Question number 4. Could or should one use an anesthetic, such as Novocaine, to minimize the pain that the baby feels during the bris? Interesting question. So here again, I would refer you to the Sefer Nishmas Avraham in Yoredeah Simen Reish Samach Aleph, Siskotin Beis, who quotes certain poskim who say that if you can reduce the baby's pain, you will not only may do it, you really must do it. However, anesthesia itself is somewhat dangerous, and he quotes it from Rav Moshe, and therefore should not be done, even though we're sensitive. The reason we don't say Shasim Lemono is because Tzara Diyanuka. We don't even say Shafiyanu in Minig Ashnas here in Chutzlars. So, if there be no Sakana at all, then to reduce the pain is what to talk about. But any anesthetic, which is not simply topical, could be dangerous. That's what Rav Moshe writes. And if you should not do it, not doing anesthesia is not dangerous at all. It's causing pain. But we're used to that pain. It's as much as we feel for their pain, but not so terrible. It passes right away in the hands of a good mile. And that's why the minhag Yisrael is not to use any kind of anesthesia. The Mishpat Avraham claims that local cream, the Mokam Amila, is permissible. Maybe according to Rav Moshe Neiman Chaya, because to eliminate or reduce pain, as a Yashiv, Rav Shlomo Zalman, all say should reduce pain. However, when my doctor friends told me, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It won't eliminate the pain at all. What does reduce pain? Apparently, if the baby's given a bottle of sugar water 20 minutes or so before the bris, it has the ability to reduce a significant amount of pain. I'm told that Rabbi Katzenstein now recommends that on a regular basis, because we certainly are sensitive to the pain of a baby, which you know as Tzara Diyanuka. Question 5. The person does not enjoy the taste of wine, but can tolerate it. Can he use grape juice at the Seder? How about light grape juice? Okay. The Seder Mikroi Kodesh quotes a dispute, the Taz and Prichodesh, by raisin wine, which is not Mesameach. It's not alcoholic. Some say a person cannot fulfill the mitzvah at all, and some say he can fulfill the mitzvah in an imperfect fashion. Based on the Gemara and the Sefer Pesachim, Kuf Chesem and Beitz, grape juice is similar. It's not intoxicating. And that's the word Mesameach means intoxicating. The Rashi Bava Metzia Salavov. And the Gemara says if you have it, of course, Shason Chai, not a proper drink. Yidei Cheres Lo Yotza. So some say it means you're not Yotzi Simchas Yontif. Others say no. We did not yotze the cheres component of the mitzvah of Arba Kosis. From Moshe's quoted as saying, for this reason, that you absolutely must use something alcoholic. You cannot fulfill the mitzvah at all with grape juice because it's not mishaker, it's not derech cheres. Cheres, you show you're free. Show you're free by drinking alcohol, not by drinking grape juice. Rabbi Shmuel Drastic more in the Dor Mem Tes. One of the Amoraim held his side till Shavuos from drinking the Arba Kosis. So Rav Moshe asked, let him drink grape juice. Must be not Yotze. So my Rebbe Rav Soloveitch, that's no proof at all. There was no grape juice available in Eretz Yisrael at that time of the year of Pesach. Whatever they harvested 6 months before. You can't preserve it unless you make it into wine. That's no riot. So the Machlokes, what's the difference between the Pesach of Rav Moshe of Derech Eretz and the Mikroi Kodesh's suggestion that the Yayin is not Mesameach. The difference would be women. The Mikroi Kodesh says that the Gemara says that Simcha is different for men and for women and for children. So presumably the woman who's not chayav in the wine aspect of Simchas Yontif could use grape juice even the Chatchila according to the Mikroi Kodesh. According to presumably not. According to Rav Moshe, issue of cheres. And presumably men and women are obligated in the cheres aspect. Now, again, based on the fact that women, they're simply kind of new clothing, not wine, wasn't the Sefer Pesachim daf kuf tes. Bottom line, if a person has trouble, he should use grape juice. If it's possible, wine is better. And they quote there in the Mikroi Kodesh, even for Kiddush, Sefer Chinuch writes in Mitzvah Laman Aleph that the Yayin is Mitzameach. So therefore you want to have even wine, even for Kiddush on Shabbos. I would say opposed to Abdullah. Abdullah is no din of Mitzameach, especially those who are driving. Afterwards, you be very careful not to have any liquor. You better off with grape juice for Abdullah, but wine for Kiddush. Light grape juice, I assume, is a light color. Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Tov, Ayin Beis, Sifrei Aleph. Mitzvah lachzer achar odom. You should look for a red wine. Elam kein lava meshubach. Unless the whiter one, the lighter one is better. So, you know, I don't know what's good grape juice, what's better grape juice. If the lighter one, if you mean a lighter color is better, permissible, maybe even advisable to use that. Question 6. Is there a hider mitzvah to use non-delicious wine at the Seder? The answer is no. Not a Hidu mitzvah. We don't find it as a Hidu mitzvah. And Shulchan Aruch writes, Simon, Tuf Ayin Beis, Sifyud Beis, Kim Yosef Mavushal, which the brewer writes, Lamates, well, even by Kiddush, it's better not to use Mavushal. Why? Not that it's a Hidu. Because there's one opinion which maintains out of the Rambam that Mavushal is no good for Kiddush. No good. Now we're all the carbon gabi on his back. Others say for carrot. It's a bigger heater mitzvah to have levushal in your house to avoid all problems of stam yenam, of a nachri, or of a yisrael mechal Shabbos. So therefore, there are many who have only levushal wine to eliminate that problem, which I personally think is advisable. You never know what's going to happen. Unless you're worried about the Rambam. According to the Rambam, that you cannot use Mevushel, you can also not use any wine which has any sugar mixed in, because they're both not royal HaMizbeach. So that's found in Shulchan Aruch and Siman Reish Ayin Beis. Sivches, Sivkot, and Chafach, and Mishnah Berurah. That those who are Mach were not to have Mevushel. It's not our minig. So the same thing as Mevushel. The same thing is we're not careful not to have any sugar in our wine. No real need, once there's sugar there, to be careful not to have it cooked. It's irrelevant once there's some sugar in it. So I wouldn't call it hita mitzvah, I'd call it to be yotzi, a particular shita, that we don't really paskin like. So if someone's worried about that shita, okay. But I wouldn't call it hita mitzvah. Question number 7. I'll be running a community seder this year and has been requested to pour an additional cup called the Cup of Miriam. After doing some research, I see that it is, quote, a feminist ritual to honor the role of Miriam the prophetess in the Exodus and to highlight the contributions of women to Jewish culture, past and present, end quote. I do not want to turn the seder into a debate or argument, nor do I want to appear that I'm pandering to this small minority. How should he respond? I think it's simple. You respond by saying, no, this is not a traditional custom. It's a feminist ritual. We don't want to introduce feminist rituals into our Seder, especially as only a small percentage of individuals who apparently are requesting it. Maybe the majority will be upset if the rabbi gives into the small minority. They don't want it. So what I recommend is, talk about the greatness of Miriam, how Miriam was so great. Talk about the Schus Noshim Tzidkonios Nigel Avosem and Mitzrayim. That's what you should talk about. Past tense. And not the culture, as it's called, present and past. We're not discussing culture. Culture is something which we don't want to get involved in. The heroics of Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's something that we should be focusing on. And present and past culture does not belong on the Seder table. And a woman who insists on pouring the cup of Miriam, let her pour it for herself. We're not going to stop her. But the rabbi should not be giving in. That's my opinion. Again, I don't know all the circumstances. That's what I think. Question number 8. Many shuls have this issue. If the minyan davens mayar too early, when to count the sphere with a bracha? Can they go over what's best for the kiddush to do if they walked home from shul and have not yet count the sphere and it is still too early? The last question, I'm not exactly sure what it means. Maybe it means the question, are they allowed to eat? Make kiddush and eat. As long as it's still too early, they're allowed to make kiddush and eat. Hiskel beheter, especially since you daven ma'av already, only missing sphere. Maybe you're missing kriyash rebizmana. But the post can say that if that's the question means, you'd be permitted to eat at that point in time. But now, let's discuss the issue. The Shulchan Aruch writes in Siman Tov Pei Tes Siveis, HaMedaktikim Einam Sofrim Ad Tzezer Kochavim. Those who are careful will not count Sphira until the stars come out. Why Medaktikim? Why everybody? So the Mishnah Berurah Yudal explains, Medina de Gemara, you can count the shul, because Safek de Rabbana the Kula. Ben Ashmash is a Safek. Sphere de Rabbana, and therefore you're allowed to do it. Only thing is, the Medaktkin try to avoid a Safek in the first place. So it's better to wait until the stars come out, as Vare Laila, than to get into this question gray area, which we know as Bein HaShemashes. Besides that, says the Mishnah Berurah, some say that Sphere B'Zman HaZeh is Doraisa, and Sfeika Doraisa the Chumra. Moreover, the Be'alacha says, what about Rav Yossi? Who is Rav Yossi? He says Bein HaShemashes is Keherif Ayin. It's a Nichos Deyote. So usually we don't, it's not relevant so much, but here it is. So for all these reasons, preferred to wait till after Tzeis HaKochavim in order to count with the bracha. You don't have to have been a time Tzeis HaKochavim. 72 minutes. Not for this purpose. Not even a Shabbos Dika says Kochavim, which is more strict, of course, Kochavim. Ritzufim, and perhaps would be 50 minutes or an hour after the sun sets. Here, we'll follow the Gra. Since there are those who say you can count even the Ben HaShemashis, so we'll be a little bit more strict and require Tzeis, but the Gra Tzeis. What's the Gra Tzeis? In Israel, 13 and a half minutes after Shkia in the equinox. That translates to about approximately 20 minutes or so here in this country, in New York, in any event. And then those who say, no, it should be 30 minutes, a little bit more until it gets dark and you can see three stars with your own eyes without any professional background. Okay. So in our shul on Friday night, we daven the early plug, the regular minyan, excuse me, daven mincha before shkia, and then daven kabbalah shabbos, and then daven ma'ariv, and then the very, very end of the night by sfira, it's about a half an hour after the sun sets, and that's when we count sfiras omer with a brach. Now, on a daily basis during the week, where they daven mincha ma'ariv back to back, ma'ariv goes fast, 10 minutes after shkia, they're already done with ma'ariv approximately, then they do not count. Why? It's Spanish mushes. And they fear that's a problem, so they'd rather wait, and everyone remember to count again, we hope, after it gets dark, with a brach. So they don't count in my shul every night, except for Friday night, of course, mostly Shabbos, once even later. And people remember. If you won't remember, then you should count. Certainly count in Ben HaShemashis. Any rabbi who feels that people in the shul are not going to remember should tell the members of the shul to count Sfira after Shkia, because that's the Ikar Adin, as we saw before. And this will make it with a bracha. They're allowed to do so. Say it about on the Kul, even to make a bracha. Whereas, if you tell them not to, they may forget completely, which would not be a good result. Now, what happens from we call plaga mincha? Shulchan Aruch writes in Siv Gimel, you count without a bracha, and if you remember at night, you count again with a bracha. What's that all about? What does that mean? You count already without a bracha. Maybe we're yotzei. So the bracha night is a bracha lebatala. How can we allow that? So I believe the answer is, if you count before sunset, it's not a mitzvah. Can't be a mitzvah. Mitzvah only starts at sunset, arguably, suffix. The point of that counting is to maintain the uninterrupted continuity of the 49 days of Sfiras Omer. So if you count after Plaga Mincha, that today is, whatever, 5 days in the Omer, even though you didn't fulfill the mitzvah there, for sure not, before Ben HaShemashis begins, you're not yotzei the mitzvah, for sure not. Nonetheless, you've maintained the continuity. Where's the precedent for that? Someone who forgets by night counts by day. So the Etzui Paskin, although counting by day is hardly questionable, it's sufficient to maintain the continuity to count the next day with a bracha. Now, it's true in the Sharetzi and Memhei, he explains it based upon Svek Sveka, but it's just not so. Look at the original source of Truma Sedeshin. Svek Sveka is if a person forgot whether he skipped a day. It's a Svek Sveka. It's a much better idea. Here he's saying that if you count by day, you've maintained the continuity, even though you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. Same is so, the Truma Sedeshin says, with respect to counting by day, we're suggesting when you count it after Plaga Mincha. So it's already, you know, somehow part of the day, presumably on the level of the Rabbanon. And therefore, your count will count towards Tamimus to maintain the continuity, even if it's not a mitzvah. So much so, it's not a mitzvah, that after you count it without a bracha, you can count again with a bracha at night, indicating that the first time around was not a mitzvah at all. Question number 9. A few Bachurim have returned from Yontif, having spent this Zman in Eretz Yisrael. They asked if in one of my talks, speak on the permissibility of taking showers on Yontif. it sounds more like they wanted me to give Musa to their parents. What should be said on this subject? That's a very important question. So look at Mishnah Berurah and Siman Shin Chavav, Sivkot Nuchaf Aleph, citing from the Magad Avraham Sivkot Nuches, is a minig not to bathe even with cold water. What's wrong? Schita. When you dry the hair, you can squeeze, which is not allowed on Shabbos. On a simple level, that should equally apply to Yom Tov. Squeezing on Shabbos, squeezing on Yom Tov is more or less the same thing. There were those who say no, that Yom Tov is different because it's the second reason given for the Chumrah, which is if your person goes to the mikveh and walks and comes right out, you're carrying the water on your back. When you carry the water on your back, so then you are in violation of Hotzah. The Rav Moshe has an Atshuva that second reason would not apply on Yom Tov, presumably, and therefore maybe there's no minig on Yom Tov at all. But that's a minority view. We assume the minig of not washing even in cold water your whole body applies on Yom Tov as well as on Shabbos. And therefore by minig, nothing, you just can't do it. However, over and above the minig, there may be a din over here. Hot water for a bath, the Gemara says to do it on Yom Tov, it's prohibited. Why? It's ochel nefesh. It's good for him. It's not shavel lechol nefesh. In those days, bathing was a very rare treat. It was not on a regular basis. It's like tzad tzvi, the Gemara says, if you have to slaughter a deer, it's a very rare occurrence. We'll discuss the possibility that might be considered to be in a shavel lechol nefesh. We're not going to the conclusion right now. In any event, if you look in Shulchan Aruch, Siman Tov Kuf Yud Aleph Siman Beis, and the Mishnah Berurah of Kodin Yud and Yud Ches, he says, not shavel lechol nefesh. Some say, times have changed. Today, take a shower, it's shavel lechol nefesh. Everybody does it, do it on a regular basis. And therefore, there's no longer a Torah prohibition of heating up hot water on Yom Tov for the sake of taking a full bath or shower. If you look at Shmir Shabbos Kilchasa, just give one source, Perek Yudal He'orah Chafalef, he talks about that. But it's a Rambam. The Rambam says that the prohibition of bathing on Yom Tov is an integral part of what we call the Gzeiras HaBalonim, the Gzeira to watch out for unscrupulous bathhouse attendants who would heat up the mikvah on Shabbos with Chilul Shabbos. So that's what we have to be so careful about. And according to the Rambam, it would apply to Yom Tov as well. This is Mishnah Berurah Sivkot and Yud Zayin. Shmir Shabbos, there writes a cryptic phrase. According to the Rambam, Vadai Mutter. Doesn't tell you why. Perhaps he means the Gzeres HaBalonin is in a public bathhouse, where they have these unscrupulous bathhouse attendants who can heat up water on Shabbos. And therefore, Yom Tov is included in the Issur. However, in a private shower, in someone's private house, private bathroom, perhaps the Gzeres HaBalonim was never said in that kind of a case. That's how I understood what he said. So, in a Shas HaTzchak, a person is unable to handle the sweat on a Yom Tov, sometimes a three-day Yom Tov, it's a very hot Yom Tov, is what to rely upon. However, lechatchila, at least from the minig of the Magen Avraham, even in cold water, and perhaps it goes beyond that to a more strict minig or even halachic consideration of either ein shavu lechol nefesh or gzeres habalonim in hot water, it's a much bigger problem. There are those who say to make the water lukewarm, not as warm as you normally have it, that could be somewhat helpful. Some say there's no gzeira in that case. And Rabbi Kivega says if you're a mitzvah, there's no gzeira. And these days, many people consider a mitzvah not to take a shower for so many days in a row. And there's what to rely upon. I don't want to give musa to anyone's parents. The rabbi should present both positions. And, I think if you ask to what should you do, I think you should give them, tell them what I just said. Traditionally, we didn't wash in baths or showers, even in cold water, as per the Magen Avraham, because of Chashash Shechita. This applies in this case as well. So even cold showers should be avoided on Yom Tov. However, you want to know the real halacha about hot showers on Yom Tov. Is there a Shavu L'chol Nefesh problem? Probably not. Balonim? Probably not. Nonetheless, it's still better to be strict, as I said before, based upon Mahoga Yisrael. We'll stop here. I want to wish everybody a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. Should be a Yom Tov, which is filled with mitzvahs and Ma'as and Tovim and Harbatos of Torah. And everyone should enjoy the Yom Tov with his family. It should be Zoch HaLashana Babi Yerushalayim.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi, very, very much. Mitzvah Hashem, we'd like to continue, realizing with Yom Tov and Chodesh Nisan and everything, we thought maybe Mitzvah Hashem we could try for Wednesday, May 7th, 4 full weeks, give everyone a break and collect their shilas and see where we are, Mitzvah Hashem.
I'm not sure that worked. I don't know if that works for me.
Okay, well, then we'll be in touch.
I would rather do it on the 30th, which is I am free at 3. The 7th, my calendar right now is full.
Okay.
Right, we'll discuss it later.
Mitzvah Hashem. Have a wonderful Yom Tov.
Thank
you very much. Take care.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Chaver, if you're still on the line, if you would like copies of any of our recent recordings, just email me, and we'll hope to get it to you. Take care, and Chag Kosher V'Sameach.
Good day, Chaver.